Coming to you live from the international headquarters of the Christian Research Institute, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff. Our ministry exists to provide answers to you, to give proof of Jesus Christ as our hope of eternal life, because truth matters. As you hear today's program and you're interested in the topics discussed and you'd like to find out more, contact the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at www.equip.org. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. A couple of comments and then to our questions. The number to dial is always 888-ASK-HANK. Translates to 888-275-4265. First, I want to mention the Magi, which is day 17 in our journey to the heart of Christmas, which actually is tomorrow's devotional from the devotional for the season, again titled The Heart of Christmas, and it has to do with the Magi. No single tradition is more widely adhered to during the Christmas season than that of giving gifts. And that tradition is firmly rooted in a biblical account of the Magi who saw a star in the east and came to worship Jesus. And on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary. They bowed down, they worshiped him, they opened their treasures, and they presented him with gifts of gold, incense, and myrrh. Despite its biblical basis, however, gift-giving has been vigorously challenged by followers of Herbert W. Armstrong, as well as by organizations like the Watchtower Society, the Jehovah's Witnesses. And their basic argument is that the Magi means astrologers and that God would never lead his people to give gifts at Christmas on the basis of astrology. Well, contrary to the practice of astrology, which involves divination and attempts to predict the future apart from God, the star the Magi actually followed was not used to foretell the future, but to foretell the future. In other words, the Star of Bethlehem did not prophesy the birth of Christ. It pronounced the birth of Christ. In other words, the watchtower has no leg whatsoever to stand on. On the one hand, the exchanging of gifts can be dangerous, in that gift-giving has a powerful potential for promoting crass materialism. On the other hand, the giving of gifts reinforces the reality that it's more blessed to give than to receive. So this Christmas season, may you and I be ever more mindful that the greatest gift we can give to another human being is the Christ child. When he enters the human heart, everlasting life becomes a present reality. And that can wash over us all too quickly. Yesterday, when I was doing this show, Christopher Hitchens was still alive. Today, he's dead. And I'm reminded of the rich man in Luke chapter 16 that Jesus talked about. One day, he lived in luxury. The next day, he found himself in torment. The question is, do we really believe that that is true? Christopher Hitchens said that was a horrifying lie. And it was a wicked thing to teach this kind of lie to children. In fact, in God Is Not Great, How Religion Poisons Everything, he wrote about how, in his view, the Bible was a warrant for trafficking humans, for ethnic cleansing, for slavery, for massacre. And so he rejected the Christian worldview. But it is appointed unto man once to die, according to the Bible, and thereafter judgment. And therefore, in a Christian worldview, everyone without Jesus Christ is going to spend eternity apart from God's love and grace and goodness forever and ever and ever. And God has condescended to use us as agents in the process of communicating his love and grace to a lost and searching world. Are we good agents? Well, evidently not, because there are a lot of people who never hear the message because we simply are ill-equipped to communicate the message with power and passion. And that, of course, is precisely why we do the Bible Answer Man broadcast. It's why we have so many ministry outreaches. It is to equip God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up and strengthened. We'll go right now to the phone calls. First up is Shelley, listening in Alberta, Canada on the web. Hi, Shelley.
Hi. I really didn't expect to be the first caller, but thank you.
You're welcome.
Merry Christmas, Hank.
Merry Christmas to you as well.
Thanks for taking calls from your neighbors in the north, too. I have a concern. I have a daughter in elementary school, and last year they offered yoga as a special curricular activity, and fortunately she wasn't interested in that, so we didn't have to discourage her from taking that. But I want to know how you feel about yoga offered to children. I feel like it's still dangerous no matter what age, and what's the difference? Do you agree with me that it's dangerous for them to partake in that as well?
Yeah, well, let's talk about that for a moment. Certainly, since Swami Vivekananda first introduced yoga to the West, it's become as American as apple pie. He introduced it to the West about 100 years ago, and today it has permeated the healthcare system, the workplace, even churches, mainline Protestants, Roman Catholics. You can find yoga classes in the churches. The question is, what is yoga? And let me define it for you quickly. Yoga actually means to yoke or to unite. So yoga is to uncouple yourself from the material world and to unite yourself with the God of Hinduism. That God is commonly called Brahman, the impersonal cosmic consciousness of the universe. So yoga is the means by which a person's mind is merged into the universal mind. So that's a worldview that we should take seriously. The second thing I'd say about yoga is this. Yoga uses mantras like OM. And you repeat that over and over and over. And when you do, it becomes the principal means by which you work your way into an altered state of consciousness. And the objective is always the same. It's to dull the critical thinking process because the mind is seen as the obstacle to enlightenment. In fact, the late Indian guru Bhagwan Sri Rajneesh said the goal was to create a new man, one who is happily mindless. And if you look at practices like Kundalini yoga, it becomes a method by which divine energy, which is thought to reside as a coiled serpent at the base of the spine, is aroused. It ascends through six chakras. It aims for union with the Hindu deity Shiva in a seventh center allegedly located in the crown of the head. So that's the mythology behind what's going on in that particular kind of yoga. And in addition to this mantra that you mindlessly repeat to work yourself into an altered state of consciousness, you also use body positions. They're called asanas in yoga. And they become a pathway to spirituality, at least in their view. Now, a lot of people say these body positions are really neutral. Therefore, they don't harm us in a spiritual way. But the yogis themselves don't think that. They think of asanas as real means of developing a spiritual union with Brahman. And in fact, one yogi said to think of asanas as mere body positions or stretching exercises is analogous to believing baptism is just an underwater exercise. So the point here is to say that if you divorce yoga from its Eastern underpinnings, then you don't really have yoga. You might have an exercise class or a stretching class, but yoga itself has a worldview associated with it. And when that worldview is associated with it, and I've actually taken yoga classes just to kind of see what it's like. So I participated to see if the Eastern worldview was actually being taught. And yes, it was, in my case, subtly being taught. So I've experienced it.
Yeah.
The reason I wanted to experience it is to see if this were just stretching exercises or if there was some Eastern worldview associated with it. And again, in the case of the place that I took it, which has historically Christian roots, it did have an Eastern worldview associated with it. That's what they were communicating. That's what they were propagating.
Yeah, I just was worried with what they were offering children. And if you do anything, I'm sure it's just exercises. But yeah, thanks for answering that. I'm just wondering if you're heading to Canada anytime soon.
Well,
for anything special.
Well, I should be.
Yeah.
I don't have it on my calendar right now that I can remember, at least.
Yeah, I know my husband is a very strong Bible man himself, and he wouldn't actually call your show, but he'd certainly like to sit and have a cup of coffee with you and talk scripture. So I just wanted to let you know that, and I really appreciate it again, everything you do.
Well, thank you for your friendship, Shelley. God bless you and your husband.
Okay, you're welcome. Bye.
Bless you. Bye. I want to go back to the phone lines now. Talk to Jerry, San Jose, California. Hi, Jerry.
Hi, how are you?
Good. How are you?
I'm doing well. Thank you. I have a question about, I was listening to CSI this morning, and the preacher on there said that I always believed that there are angelic hosts that we can't see, but they're in another realm, but they're around us all the time. But he also equated that with, because he was talking about Gehazi in 2 Kings 6, but then he also equated that with Hebrews 12, 1, about the great cloud of witnesses, which are human, and he said they are also in our realm, but they're just in another realm. So he was saying that they were in an earthly realm, but just where we couldn't see, and I'd never heard that before, and I was just wondering, what is your take on that?
Well, I think the whole notion of ghosts or poltergeists, noisy ghosts, is mythology. And the great cloud of witnesses that you see in Hebrews chapter 12 are actually articulated for us in Hebrews chapter 11. In
right.
other words, we have the example of Abraham and of Moses and of Daniel and David and of Ruth and of Rahab and so forth. So we have a whole host of those who've gone before as testimonies, as witnesses, as those that urge us to do what they did, put their faith in Yahweh, the God of Israel. So the great cloud of witnesses is not somehow or other the soul returning to this time-space continuum, but rather it is those who have gone before who were witnesses and examples of the truth of faithfulness to God being the ultimate goal and passion of the Christian life. So ghosts are mythological. Now, the other part of your question was, are demons, are they mythological? No, they are real, but they're non-physical. Therefore, they
right.
can't bite you, they can't throw you, they can't cause you to levitate, but they can tempt you to steal and to cheat and to lie. They do, as it were, sit on your shoulder and whisper into your ear. The whisper cannot be heard with the physical ear, but it definitely can penetrate the ear of the mind. And that's why Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 6 to put on the full armor of God.
Right. And so what Gehazi saw with Elisha was, that's another dimension that is earthly, right?
First of all, it's not a normative experience.
Right.
God can, for his own purposes, do the extraordinary. He can cause Samuel to come back and
right.
appear to Saul.
Right.
He can cause, on the Mount of Transfiguration,
right.
Elijah to appear. God can do things that are not normative, but the normative teaching of the Bible is that if you're absent from the body, you're in the abode of the dead. And then you are, as I mentioned at the opening of the show, you are either in torment as the rich man in Luke chapter 16 is depicted, or you are in bliss in the presence of God, as was the case with the beggar that was lying by his gate.
But that's not just another dimension that we just can't see physically here. It's another place, right?
Well, it's not a place, because remember, souls, once they depart the body, no right. longer have awareness. They have awareness, but not awareness, because souls are non-physical, and therefore they don't have extension in space. So to ask where a soul is a category mistake. We can say, using an anthropomorphism, that the soul is with God in the sense that it is enjoying fellowship with God. So when we talk about the awareness of the soul, we're actually not talking in locational terms, but relational terms. That absent from the body means that you are enjoying the presence of the Lord and awaiting the greatest eventuality of all, that time when Jesus will return and our souls will rise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. Be right back. The number to dial to have your question answered, 888-ASK-HANK.
The Christian Research Institute's website, equip.org, is loaded with free resources you can download anytime. Do a keyword search and find a host of articles on your topic. Listen to a 3-minute Ask Hank program. Watch videos, order books, or stream the Bible Answer Man broadcast right on your computer. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or connect with us by signing up for our e-newsletter. If you're looking for a place to sharpen your discernment skills, log on to equip.org today. The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff will be right back.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
In today's pop culture, Lady Gaga is an enigma that is hard to ignore. With her outrageous, ever-changing persona, what makes her obscene brand of art so popular? Mark Sayer's article, A World of Gaga, takes an unveiled look at this pop icon. Jerry Jarman contrasts the biblical model of forgiveness with that of popular psychology in his article, Forgiveness in the Bible and in Pop Psychology, Two Conflicting Views. Other topics include Arthur Hunt's Marshall McLuhan, What Were You Doing?, Coiner of the Global Village Turns 100, and Enlightenment Humanism, Our Savior from Violence by Angus Manouche, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults using the hankronym Doctrine. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274, or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence.
Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The year is approaching, and as we look to the new year, our desire is to reclaim the land that was lost due to economic realities. Our vision is to provide more broadcasts and resources to touch the lives of more people than ever before. But to make this a reality and start 2012 from a place of strength, we need $500,000 by December 31st. This seems like an insurmountable obstacle, but with God, all things are possible. We realize that God works through His people, and every gift matters. So please send your gift by December 31st. We only have a few weeks to take the next crucial step in reclaiming the land for unprecedented ministry in 2012 and beyond. To donate online, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or simply call a resource consultant at 888-7000-CRI. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And just a comment to make about the experience or joy of giving through non-cash gifts. The CRI Foundation can facilitate non-cash donations like iPads or cell phones or timeshares or RVs or real estate or boats or whatever. Just call us at 888-7000. And the letter CRI. Also, as you plan your year-end gifts, giving appreciated securities can help as well, while providing you with outstanding tax savings. To donate stocks, bonds, or mutual funds, again, call us 888-7000-CRI. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Norris, listening in Memphis, Tennessee on WCRV. Hi, Norris. Hello, Norris.
Yeah, hey, Hank, how are you?
Good, how are you?
I'm good. Yes, I had a question about the Dakes Annotated Reference Bible.
Annotated, yes.
Yes, this is a good Bible to study from, which I use the King James also.
Yeah, the Dakes Study Bible is just a horrible Bible. It, for example, teaches that diseases are agents of Satan, that God has a body, and that He is an ordinary-sized human being. He dwells in a material planet called heaven. And not only that, it teaches tritheism, which is to say it denies Trinitarian theology in favor of tritheistic theology. So it's a horrible study Bible.
And you know what? I've always kind of thought that, and I've had this Bible for a while. And like I said, I study from the King James, and I would even look at it from time to time. So I just wasn't sure. You know, I heard you speak on it before. I just want to just get a clear, you know, answer about this.
Well, that's the answer, and I have further information on this in my book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, where I provide the documentation. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk next to Mark in Kansas, listening on KCVW. Hi, Mark.
Hi, how you doing?
Good.
I have been studying for a couple of years on about, well, I used to go to a Church of God, and they keep the Sabbath, and they're saying that we should keep the laws of God, even though we're not required to keep the written ordinances of the Mosaic Law. And then another church says that, well, we're not under the law, so we shouldn't keep the law. And I get confused. And
it depends on what you're talking about when you're talking about law. The Ten Commandments are relevant for us today, particularly the Fourth Commandment. We need to keep the Sabbath, which is to say that in Christ we have our Sabbath rest, and that's why on Sunday we gather together in honor of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we still take 6 days to work, and one day we celebrate the rest we have through Jesus Christ. But there are civil and ceremonial aspects of the law that are no longer relevant to us today. They were relevant to a theocratic kingdom, and they were also types and shadows pointing forward to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has come, and therefore the substance supplants the shadow. So I would be very careful about civil and ceremonial laws, and also these aspects of laws that were part of a theocratic kingdom. For example, if you did any work on the Sabbath within the context of a theocratic kingdom, you would be put to death. Hopefully we're right. not doing that today.
Right. Well, it seems to me that I've studied, and the church I go to now, they always bring up the example of Christ, right? Hello?
Yeah, I'm listening to you.
Hello?
Yeah, I'm listening to you.
They always bring up Christ being our example. Paul even says, imitate me for I imitate Christ. And Christ kept the Sabbath. And Paul did too, evidently. He taught the Gentiles. He even talked about keep the feast in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, which sounds like the feast of unleavened bread. I mean, because it says Jesus is our
Passover. But remember, you asked me a question, and I gave you a very clear answer to this already. For example, if you would slaughter animals or go back to...
I'm not talking about...
No, I'm giving you this as an example. I'm giving you this as an example. If you were... Okay. to keep temple, priest, and sacrifice, you would be trampling upon the sacred blood of Jesus Christ, because Christ is the right. ultimate sacrificial lamb. So right. those laws have been abrogated. If you would keep a law with respect to, let's say, sowing and seeding, or if you would keep a law of a theocratic kingdom with respect to some other aspect of the law that has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ, then you would be trampling upon the sacred blood of Jesus Christ. And that's the point. The point of the Sabbath is really important. And I know you didn't bring that up as a specific example, but I think it's really important, because if we fail to recognize that Jesus is the one in whom we have our Sabbath rest, then we're falling into a dangerous snare. And that was exactly why the emerging Christian church realized that they had to stay away from that snare, because the most dangerous thing they could do was to fail to recognize that Jesus was the substance that fulfilled the symbol of the Sabbath. And remember, the Sabbath always went through transition. If you look at the early permutations of the Sabbath, it was a celebration of God's work in creation. And then after the Exodus, a celebration of God's deliverance from oppression in Egypt. And then as a result of resurrection, a celebration of the rest we have through Christ, who delivers us from sin and the grave. So you always want to make sure you focus on the right thing. If you don't, then your tradition will overwhelm the teaching of the gospel.
Okay. All right. I just told my pastor, I guess as long as I try to let the Holy Spirit guide me and put others first, love others, as the good book says, the Bible says, so I guess I can't go wrong with that. So, and loving God also. But.
Amen. Well, and trusting that your righteousness can never save you, that it is only the
right.
righteousness of
the
Jesus Christ.
Christ.
Yes.
Right. Yeah, nothing I can do can atone for my sin. Only the blood of Jesus can do that. I understand that.
Well, it's good talking to you, my friend.
Okay, thank you very much.
Appreciate it. You know, for more than two decades, I've conducted live Bible Answer Man radio broadcast sessions in churches and conferences, radio rallies all around the world. And invariably, late in the evening, as I come to the end of autographing books and interacting with attendees, there's a group of Adventists who wait in the wings, ready to engage me on the subject of Sunday worship. For them, the issue is crystal clear. Those who persist in worshiping on Sunday have taken the mark of the beast. And no matter what I say to the contrary, they remain resolute in their convictions. The only hope I have of erasing the mark on my forehead is altering my day of worship. I got to start worshiping on Saturday instead of Sunday. But the people within this tradition simply don't know how to read the Bible for all it's worth. And for that reason, I've actually included this in the section of my book, Has God Spoken, where you can learn exactly why you don't need to keep Saturday as your day of worship. In fact, why you should celebrate resurrection on Resurrection Sunday. That's the point, and not just once a week, but I mean once a year, but every week. Remember, we gather together in honor of the resurrection of Jesus Christ on the Lord's Day. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Charles in Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Charles.
Hi, how you doing?
Good.
I'd like to ask you a question about the doctrine of election.
Yep.
I've been going to a First Assembly of God church, which is kind of like a Pentecostal, and I've never heard anything about the doctrine of election until I started going to this Reformed Presbyterian church. It's the first time I've heard of it. I just want to get your what you think about it, if you believe that, or what your what you think on that.
Well, predestination and its subsection election is taught in Scripture. So if you read the Bible, you've heard of it there. The Bible clearly teaches predestination, also clearly teaches election. The debate in Christian circles is, what do you mean by election? And there are a lot of different views on what election actually entails. In my view, election does not have to do directly with a believer, but rather has to do with Christ. He is the elect one. He is the royal seed of Abraham. And if you are in Christ, then you are, by virtue of that, elect and heirs according to the promise. But there are those that have different views on election on both sides of the view that I just gave. So there are many different views on election, but that election is biblical. There can be no doubt. It's just, what meaning do you pour into the word? And that's the question that you have to address.
All right. I guess I just put two and two together when my brother-in-law told me this, that, you know, you don't choose God. God has already chose you if you are to be the elect. And I just can't believe that the pastors that I've been to for 22 years, I guess, do they skip over that? Or I don't understand how they can't preach that when it's in, you know, the Scripture.
Well, again, as I said, this is a serious point of debate amongst Christians. There is a view that you are either created as doomed from the womb to certain destruction, or you are elect to salvation, and you have no control over it whatsoever. You're either born in the caste system one way or the other. But not all Christians hold that. And therein lies the debate. And there are passages that people have struggled with for a long time that hold the view that you espouse, like Jonah 2:8. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. If they were born doomed from the womb to certain destruction, how can they forfeit anything in any way? So that's the question that people grapple with. This is an in-house debate amongst Christians. We ought to debate it vigorously and then not divide over it. We've done these debates in a written format in the Christian Research Journal. If you hang on, we can send you a copy of that as well, so you can look at a Calvinist position, a non-Calvinist position, and make your own decision, or you can look at the position that I hold to. A lot of different positions. A lot of people think that the only two positions are a Calvinist and Arminian position. That's simply wrong. These articles are available. We have them up on the web, or you can just hang on and get them, read them, but test all things in light of Scripture. Hold fast to that which is good. Right back with more answers to your questions in just a moment.
At the Christian Research Institute, we count every gift from God's people as a special blessing. To say thank you for your support, we'd like to send you Hank's newest book, Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, to give you assurance in the reliability of God's Word. In Has God Spoken? Hank counters the contentions of Bible critics and shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures does not stem from wishful thinking. Rather, belief logically flows from an honest examination of the evidence. When you join the Bible Answer Man support team or give a gift of $100 or more, you'll receive a personalized edition of Has God Spoken? To donate, simply call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
That's equip.org. Don't go away. The Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff will be right back after this.
To fully grasp the significance of Christ's messianic role, you must drink deeply from the wellspring of Old Testament prophecy. In Hebrews, as in the rest of the New Testament, the Old Testament history of Israel is interpreted as a succession of types that find ultimate fulfillment in the birth, death, resurrection, and ascension of the Christ we celebrate at Christmas.
Hank Hanegraaff has penned The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season to ensure that just as you prepare your home for Christmas, you likewise prepare your heart. Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season by calling 888-7000-274 or by going online to www.equip.org.
It's the 21st century and Christianity is still in crisis.
I have equality with God.
Whatever is done on earth, a human must give God permission to do it.
Some of you better go down to that Lexus Mercedes dealership and just sit down in one of those things with that leather all over it.
Poor folks, get ready to come out of poverty.
Yes.
And when you call in and make that faith promise of $3,000.
Millions are deceived by false teachings and fallacious hopes. But there is tremendous news. Order Hank Hanegraaff's Christianity in Crisis 21st Century and become equipped to reach those lost in this generation of superstar faith teachers. To order Christianity in Crisis 21st Century, call toll-free 888-7000-CRI or go online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't forget to inquire about the limited leather edition. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. Apologists today face significant challenges in making a case for Christianity. The influence of postmodernism in today's culture and the new atheists have contributed to an intellectual and cultural atmosphere hostile to Christianity. Literature can be valuable in this context because it offers a way to present the faith imaginatively and experientially. T.S. Eliot's poem, The Journey of the Magi, serves as an excellent example of how imaginative literature can be used effectively in apologetics. Learn more in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal with Holly Ordway's article, What Has Poetry to Do with Apologetics? T.S. Eliot's The Journey of the Magi for the Apologist. Call 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. And as you prepare your home for Christmas, prepare your heart as well through historical revelations and inspirational insights into the person and work of Jesus Christ. I lead you on a truth-filled journey to the very heart of Christmas. 25 devotionals certain to inspire an annual Christmas tradition, available in my book, The Heart of Christmas. Again, a devotional for the season, available for your gift to the ministry. Check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Or write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. You could also pick up the telephone, talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000. And the letters CRI back to the phone lines. Darren in Joplin, Missouri, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Darren.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call, and pleasure. Thank you for your dedication to studying the scripture.
No, thank you.
I've got something that I value your opinion on a lot. 2 years ago, we lost our son in a car accident, and my wife asked the question, why did God take our son? And I've tried to comfort her by, because I believe that that God didn't take our son, that he gave him the choice to drive as fast as he did. And we've had more than one pastor that that disagreed with me and you know, with predestination and all different kinds of explanations. That they kind of agreed with her, and I'd just like to have your thoughts on that.
Yeah, well, here's the basic answer to the question. The Bible doesn't answer the why question. What the Bible teaches you to do is trust God in the midst of your whys. So if I were here telling you why, I would be taking a position that I'm unqualified to take. If you read the book of Job, the one mistake that Job, the most righteous man on earth, made was to question God with that one word, why. And God thunders back from the storm. You don't even know how to create a tiny drop of dew. How can you know what's going on in the heavenlies? And the point here is impossible to miss. God has given us enough information so that we can trust him. And therefore, okay, our job is to trust him even when we don't understand, not trust him because someone gave us an answer. We don't know why, but we can trust God in the midst of our whys, and we also know that one day the why question will be answered, but that day will be eternity.
Okay. Thank you.
You're welcome, and I don't want to appear in any sense insensitive to what you went through. I mean, this is a horrible thing. I cannot imagine how horrible it is to lose an adult son, although we lost a preborn child, and that was very difficult in and of itself. But once you develop a relationship with someone over time, it becomes much more difficult to lose that person, I would imagine. And so this is a very serious question that you're asking, but I would caution anyone from giving you a definitive answer as to why. We don't know all the reasons why. Perhaps it's right to say this was a moral choice that someone made, but I don't think we're in a position to know all the converging factors. That's something God understands. We don't understand fully.
Okay. Thank you very much.
You got it. Want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Rita, listening in Nashville, Tennessee. Hi, Rita.
Hello. I was calling because I just lost my little granddaughter. She's a year old, and everyone is telling me that I'll see her in heaven and all that, and I know she's probably with the Lord, but at the same time, will her soul actually, I mean, do you actually know people in heaven? I mean, she was just a baby, and what do babies, I mean, do they go to heaven as babies, or someone told me all souls are the same in heaven, and why would they know you in heaven, I guess.
Yeah,
I mean,
yeah, I understand your question. But here's how it works. When you die as a baby or you die as an adult, whether you're young or old, the same thing happens. The body goes to the ground. The non-physical aspect returns to the Lord or is in the presence of the Lord. So absent from the body, present with the Lord. If you're a believer, you're in the presence of God.
Okay.
So you are in bliss, in union with God. But that's not the end of the story. I still have to explain to you how you're going to recognize that infant. Here's what happens. When the Lord returns at the end of time with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, the dead in Christ will rise. So those who have been buried will rise, and we who remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds, and we will meet the Lord in the air, and so we'll be with the Lord forever. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So here's what happens. the child, what was the name of the little girl?
Sophie.
So when Sophie died, her body went to the ground. But when the Lord returns, that body will rise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. The DNA that made her her is unique. And that DNA will flourish in a perfect, pristine universe in which there's no more death, mourning, crying, or pain. So she will develop into what she would have been had sin never entered the world. She will be the perfect Sophie in eternity, just as you will be the perfect Rita in eternity. We will be what we were designed to be, what we were robbed of because of sin, death, destruction, and decay.
Okay.
So you will recognize her in two ways. You will recognize her because of physical realities. You will also recognize her because of metaphysical realities. And then you will see things much clearer than you do now. We see through a glass darkly now. We can't even imagine how we can recognize or have more knowledge there than we have here, but we will. We'll see things far more clearly.
Well, one more question. Is she asleep? Is her soul asleep?
No. She is aware. Souls, when they leave the body, have awareness.
Okay.
So she is enjoying Abraham's bosom, or paradise, as Jesus described it in Luke chapter 16. She is in the presence of the Lord. She's in bliss. She's enjoying the presence of the Lord, and she is not unaware. She is every bit aware, and she is awaiting that time that the Lord returns, as I described earlier from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that the Lord returns with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God.
Okay, well, you answered my question. I found you today, of all days. I was really depressed today, so I'm glad I found your station. I will continue to listen to it.
Well, thank you, Rita.
Okay, well, thank
if
you.
If I can be of any comfort to you, I'd love to be. In fact, I was just thinking here as you were speaking that I have a book which answers the questions that you've asked in detail. It's called Resurrection. I'll just send it to you as my gift, and hopefully it'll encourage you and give you the hope that passes all understanding.
Okay.
Just hang on. I'll send it to you as my gift this Christmas.
Okay, thank you.
Bless you. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Eric. He's listening in St. Louis, Missouri on KSIV. Hi, Eric.
Hey, Hank. How are you?
Good.
Good. Hey, my question is, and it kind of stems from me talking to Pete, you know, non-believers, and you know, atheists and just, you know, just general individuals who don't believe in Christianity altogether, be that as it may. But my question is, and I've been presented with this a couple times, and I know it's not a new question, and I'm going to hang up and listen to your answer, but, you know, the Bible teaches we all stem from Adam and Eve, but then the question comes up, well, if we're all from Adam and Eve, how come there are so many different races in the world? And I just don't know sort of the biblical / scientific way to answer that.
Well, we have different genetic proclivities, but we're all human beings. I mean, there are all kinds of different dogs. There are all kinds of different cats. There are all kinds of different human beings. We draw from a portion of the gene pool. So we have different genetic proclivities, but we're just human beings. Now, you know, this, of course, is not the evolutionary. I mean, if you want the evolutionary answer to that, the evolutionary answer is far different. In the evolutionary paradigm, people have different ranks depending on what race you have. So Darwin taught that there were lower races. He taught survival of the fittest in the struggle for life. He taught that the Caucasian race was higher than the Negroid race. But this is not a biblical view. It's an evolutionary view. In the biblical view, there's no such thing as race except to run the race. And I talk about this in various places, including The Face That Demonstrates the Farce of Evolution, and in my book, Has God Spoken? In fact, I've got a great section on this, because there are all too many people today who are teaching that race separates us in terms of our hierarchy, and it simply is untrue. There's no such thing as race except to run the race. Yes, we have different genetic proclivities. But we are all human beings. I want to mention just a couple of things as we end the broadcast today. Number one, I'm going to stay right here for the next hour. We'll continue answering your calls right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So if you're hanging on, please be patient. I also want to invite callers to call for the next hour. This number, 888-ASK-HANK, that translates to 888-275-4265. Again, for the next hour, I will continue answering your calls. So as soon as this broadcast signs off, I'll continue answering questions, and we'll record that and we'll play that on a future day when I'm traveling somewhere around the world. As we close the broadcast, though, I want you to be aware of how important it is to stand with this ministry prayerfully and financially. We are, in fact, seeking to regain the land. Because of economic realities, we had to cut a lot of stations in the last few years, and we want to re-air the broadcast on those stations. In other words, we want to go back on those stations and continue touching the lives of people for time and for eternity. We've mentioned this in various ways, but to do that is going to take a lot of money. And it seems, when you look at the mountain, it seems impossible to navigate that mountain. But we know with God, all things are possible. In fact, we have a miracle to point to. Just last year at this time when I was doing the broadcast, we were submerged in an ocean of operational debt. And paying off that debt by the end of last year seemed realistically impossible. But we prayed, and through friends like you, God miraculously answered our prayers, completely erasing the anchor of debt. And so, again, this year we're taking the second step. It's a vitally important step, a step to reclaim the land. God is giving us that opportunity. We want to take advantage of that opportunity. And so we ask you to stand with us. Whatever you can give, please be generous and give before December 31st so that we can reclaim the land in 2012. Again, I'm going to stay right here for the next hour, continue taking your calls right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you're hanging on, be patient. If you're calling in, the number 888-ASK-HANK is the number to dial. So long for now.
Thanks for joining us today for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our daily commitment here at the Christian Research Institute is to take complex issues and make them understandable and accessible to all. And part of that commitment is to offer resources to you that will help you grow in your Christian walk and help you defend the faith. So contact us today. Call us toll free at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You'll also find a wealth of resources, commentary, and answers on our website. Just go to www.equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters. At the Christian Research Institute, we would like to say thank you to all of our faithful supporters who helped us erase our operational debt last year. Although our debt was eliminated, we still had to pull back our broadcasting reach due to economic realities. But as we near the end of 2011, our goal is to reclaim the land that was lost and press on into new areas of ministry as God provides opportunities. Together, we stand on the verge of taking the truths of God's Word to more people than ever before. But to make this a reality, we need $500,000 by December 31st. Every gift matters, so please be a part of this exciting step forward with your gift today. Call CRI at 888-7000-274 or donate online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world.
In Has God Spoken? Memorable proofs of the Bible's divine inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.